How many of y'all in your life at some point or another thought you were going through trials, tribulations, and suffering? Yeah, we all have at some point. That's the reason why when we look at kids over here, we go, oh, to be kids again. We didn't have to go. But you know what? We lived through them, didn't we? We suffered, we went through it. But I think a lot of it we have to remember. We have to remember that as Christians, we're not walking through these alone. Now, you may be suffering, going through sufferings, trials, and tribulations, and you may come to me, and I'll tell you I pray for you, but that's what I can do. And sometimes it feels, if you've been in a situation where someone's going through some stuff, and you realize that you really, there's nothing you can do, it makes it very frustrating. But being a Christian means that you're not living your life ever alone, because there is someone who is with you all the time, and then that can help you and give you the strength to get through whatever it is that you're going through in that point in time. And trust me, that person understands completely about trials, troubles, and tribulations and persecutions. And that person is Jesus Christ. More than we can even imagine physically what he went through and mentally. So when we turn to 1 Peter, Peter is preaching, is writing to a whole group of people that they've lost their jobs, they've lost everything in life, or so it seems. And a lot of it had to do with the simple fact that they proclaimed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is something that is important for us to remember as we go through these next days. Now look, maybe it won't be as bad. Maybe it won't be as bad for us, but I have a feeling that for our kids, my grandkids, I have a feeling that one day it will be bad. So in this section of passages, Peter is talking about how to live through suffering. And the thing he wants to get across this morning is to live in fear and reverence to God. You say, you're living in fear. Doesn't God love us and we're not? Can I make a suggestion to you? That as I was growing up, I loved my dad. But I feared my dad.
I got it.
Yeah, I feared. It wasn't anything that I didn't like him or all that, but it was a matter of fact that I understood that he had authority over me, and the discipline involved was fear. Now, as I got older, I understand that there were times I needed my rear end whipped. I understood that. So when we're talking about fear, we're not just talking about, I'm so scared of this person. We're talking about having reverence for them also. And so in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 17 through 21. To fear God means to hold him in fear, to dread, and to terror. To fear God means to hold him in awe, to reverence the holiness, the power, the knowledge, the wisdom, the judgment, and the wrath of God. Therefore, the fear that God wants man to have is a fear of reverence and awe. A fear that will stir man to love God with the deepest of emotions. We've all said it as adults to our kids. As we begin to discipline our kids, this will hurt me more than it will you. I did not believe it as a kid because I was hurting. But when my kids came around, wow. Yeah, it hurt. And that's not even the best part. When you have to get on to the grandkids.
Well, you know.
And most times you don't have to do anything to them. You just give them that stern look. And I don't, and you got one of these little girls over here, and they go, you just talk to them sternly. I'm just going, I feel like a terrible person.
I'm a mean person, right? No.
You know what I'm saying? It did hurt. And you know what? I know that I was loved because I was disciplined. I'll go ahead and run it. Guys, y'all go ahead and run and play in the street. It'd be all right. I don't care. No, you're right. That's not a good thing to say, is it? Why? Because you get hurt. And I care enough about people not to send them out in the middle of the street. Therefore, I have some fear of discipline, but yet I am in awe of the person giving the discipline. We ought to be in awe and reverence of God, because one day we will have judgment to bear from God. One day we will be judged. I'll get to this right here, right now. Look. God one day will judge us. There seems to be a problem in our churches with born again, saved children of God, and they could care less what their father thinks of them. I just say it just like that. There is no fear of God. They'll go about their life and they'll say, you know what? I'll throw a bone to him every once in a while, but I'm not fair. What's he going to do to me? I have sinned all my life, and yet nothing's happened to me. And we don't fear. If I was to tell y'all, I believe Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, that should drive some fear into all of our hearts. It should. Because I don't know about you, but my life doesn't seem to be where it needs to be for him to come back. There's still things that I need to do. For all the people who have determined that they were going to serve God one day, let me tell you something. This is the one day. Because that may be all you have. So let's look at verse 17. Some words coming from Peter to a group of people who have lost everything, who are going through persecution. And what does he tell them to do, to how to get through it, how to live through this suffering? Fear God. Live in reverence to him. So in verse 17, and if you all are calling the Father, who is impartially judging according to each one's work, in the fear of the sojourn of your time, you all live. That's a kind of awkward phrasing here, but that's literally what it's saying. If you are calling on the Father. When you were a kid, you got in trouble. If you got in trouble, not with your parents, but you got in trouble elsewhere, the first call was to your parents to get you out of trouble. At least it should have been. But as a little kid, especially, I want my daddy, I want my mommy. You know what I'm talking about. You call on them. And when we get in trouble, we should be calling the Father, help me, Heavenly Father. Help me, God. If you're going to call on your Heavenly Father, then you're going to need to live like He's your Father. Okay? Stay true to Him. Stand up against all the trials and the persecutions, the temptations, and the evils of your life. So if we're going to call on Him, we need to be acting like Him. And if we as Christians, if we call on a holy God, presumably for help, We must understand that we call on a God who shows no partiality and will so judge our conduct. He will judge me no differently than He will judge you. I am not in His good corner and other people in His bad side. Okay? I haven't done enough, I can't do enough good things to separate you from me in this world. And neither can you from anyone else. He will judge impartially. Well, you're a preacher. You're one of His favorites. That's what people think. That I've got this closer hotline to God and I'm one of His favorites. No, that's not it at all. God will show no partiality to me when it comes to judging my life. He will not be comparing my life to yours or yours to anyone else. He will be comparing me and your life to Jesus' life. So all this stuff about I'm a better Christian than you is just silliness. Because compared to Christ, we all fall terribly short. So this makes a working, sober, holy walk in our lives. As we live our lives, it makes it even more important for us to walk this way. And not just to live the way a lot of Christians do today. Now, if you notice, I'm not talking about lost people a lot this morning because it's not written to lost people. It's written to saved people. Lost people live the way they live because that's their nature. That's who they are. And I think sometimes even a lot of us preachers forget that. We say, this world is this terrible, this sin, and we got to get rid of this. No, that's the world. God's not going to judge the world. I got to make sure I say this right. But God understands He can't discipline those who are not His. Okay? I can't discipline. You bring a kid here, and I'm not going to be able to discipline them because I'm not their father. And so their nature is to sin. And just by getting rid of a particular sin doesn't mean that they're their child. So our walk as Christians needs to reflect who we are in Christ with God. And then he says, in the fear, phobia, phobos is what it is in the Greek, believe it or not, you got a phobia, fear, it means to hold God in reverence and awe. The judgment of God should strike fear into each and every one of us. All right, remember, he's talking to saved children of God. Look. Just because I'm saved and all my sins are wiped away does not mean that I'm not going to stand in judgment. As a matter of fact, I will. It just will be for a different outcome. I will be a saved child of God. I will always be one of His children. That's all right. But I'm going to be standing in judgment of rewards. My life is still going to be looked at. Oh, Brother Andy, Baptist believes you can be saved and you can do anything you want to and still be saved. Well, that's true. But I will be held account for everything that I've done in life. And so will you as a saved child of God. Every person will be judged according to each person's works. If you're saved, it'll be for your rewards. And I'll tell you what, I don't look forward to that. I know I'll be in heaven and I know I'll be in front of the Lord God Almighty and Christ but I'm not looking forward to the day when He looks over my life and I'm being judged for my rewards. There's going to be some embarrassing moments in it. Maybe for you too. And God and the lost, they're going to be judged on really their works, and all it's going to take is one work, because they don't have, they're not covered by the blood of Christ, and they're sent into the fiery pit. That's it. That's their judgment. So God will judge without partiality. God has no favorites. It doesn't matter how high the person is, how low, how rich, how poor, a sinner or a saint, good or bad, righteous or evil, all shall be judged, and favoritism will be shown to none. But look what it says. So in the fear of the sojourn of your time, you all live. The word sojourning means to dwell alongside. Your walk in life. So as you're walking through your life, as you're living this life in this pilgrimage, because we're not here very long, we know that. So as we're walking through our life, we need to walk in fear and in reverence to an almighty God. And we certainly have lost that in this world today. Even the lost people used to fear God in some way. They just made a decision not to follow him. It is a crying shame that we have to have an alarm system and locked doors, and we have to have cameras all over the place, because they have no fear of doing something and harming God's house. Used to, you didn't mess with the preacher. Now preachers get attacked by the world. In verses 18 through 20, it says, when having known and continues to know that not by corruptible things, silver and gold, you were all redeemed from your foolish way of life that was inherited from your ancestors, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without defect. Indeed, having known beforehand and continues to know beforehand, before the beginning of the world, but by being revealed in the last time all through you all. The word redeem, the truth, means to set free or deliver by paying some ransom. I'm afraid that if somebody had kidnapped me when I was a kid, I'm afraid my parents would have said, oh, they'll bring him back. Don't worry about it. But you know, kids are kidnapped all the time, or taken. People are taken all the time. And what happens is they'll call up and they'll say, if you'll give me this much money, then I will give them back. And hopefully it works out that way. That is called being redeemed, being bought back. You see, we need to be redeemed, to be set free from the empty life that we've been taught by our forefathers. I know that I picked up bad ways of life from my parents, and my parents picked up bad ways of life from theirs, and you know, I'm sure that our kids picked up bad ways of life from us. Nobody was perfect. But you understand what it's talking about. When you're a lost person and you raise kids in a lost home, their tendency is to be not knowing God. Not knowing about God. And that cycle continues. And they need to be redeemed. You see, our forefathers were wrong. See, a worldly life doesn't work. Or it only leaves us empty and void, incomplete, unfulfilled. And it dooms us to death, to eternity apart from God. There's more to this life than living, playing, working, and dying. Because ultimately it all happens to all of us, especially the last part. There's more to it. But this world will tell you that this is all there is. This is the important stuff. getting things, having things, and it's not. Because all those things are temporary. You see, we are freely redeemed. Redemption does not cost us a penny. We're not redeemed by silver or gold. I don't care how much money you have in this world, you will not be able to redeem yourself. You cannot offer enough money up to God and say, if I give you this much money, God, will you redeem me? Will you make everything right? Can I live forever? And the answer is no. You can't. Because silver and gold are corruptible. They perish. Money passes away. I don't understand. When I put money in this thing, it just goes. There's a hole in it. There's holes in my pocket. We put money into our bank account, and you know what? It just goes. I think back of all the money we've made in the past. Where'd it go? And one day it won't matter. Even if you manage to keep a lot of that money, even if it managed to have quite a bit of a nest egg, there'll be a day when you won't need that money because you won't be alive in this world. Solomon said it best. Well, you say, I'll just leave it to my kids. Solomon said, I don't want to leave it to them. They're just going to waste it or blow it foolishly. And it'll all be gone. Therefore, if we were able to buy redemption with our money, our redemption would only last as long as our money lasts. I wouldn't make it very long. The most precious thing on earth to men is silver and gold. But even if a man had all the silver and all the gold in the world, he could not use them to buy his redemption. And if that's what you're working for in this life, I'll tell you, your work is foolish. Because it'll mean nothing in the end. You see, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without defect. That's how we're redeemed. Not by silver or gold, but by His blood. He's the one that paid our ransom. He's the one that presented up His blood to pay for our sins. You see, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Jesus Christ was just like the Passover lamb, without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus didn't save us so that we could then live as if we were garbage. On the inside, as a saved again, child of God, we are clean. It's like a garbage can. Can you imagine a garbage can that's spotless on the inside? I mean, you scrubbed it, it is just perfectly clean. You could pour water in it and drink out of it. That's how clean it was. But you put that lid on it, and now the outside's got all kinds of junk all over it. It's nasty. It's been there a long time on the outside. You would never even know how clean it was on the inside because you would judge that. You would judge that by what it looked like on the outside. That's who you are. If you're living your life in that way, you may be spotless on the inside because of the blood of Christ, but no one will know. You see, before the world was ever created, God knew, proved, and predestined that Christ would come to redeem man and die for man. The plan, as you can see here, before the beginning of the world. It wasn't like, okay, I'm going to adjust here, we're going to do this. No, he knew exactly what the plan was. He knew this was going to happen before the beginning of the world. The work of Jesus was not a plan developed late in the course of redemption. and made evident at the end of the, in, during the last times. Christ now has come. God has now revealed and sent him to redeem us. And note the statement in these last days that time is short. Very short. There's a little time left for us to be redeemed. In verse 21, who through him do believe in God, who did raise him up from the dead, giving glory to him, so that your faith and hope may be in God. Believers are to reverence God because they believe in God who raised and glorified Christ. Understand that you believe in God because of what he done. He sent his son. His son died. He was raised. And God glorified his son. You see, the two most wonderful things, if God raised up Christ, he'll also raise us up. That was the promise. There's a lot of folks, I look around in this room today, and there's a lot of folks that used to sit in those pews. They're gone now. They're not here. They're not gone. They're with Christ. And you know, as you think about that, we'd have a pretty big church if that was the case, wouldn't it? I mean, we'd have a lot of folks. We've lost a lot. But let me tell you something. This is why we come. We come because we believe that God will raise us up just as he raised Christ up. And if someone saves your life, someone takes your life, you're going to give them honor and respect. How much more should we give God than what he did with us? You see, if God glorified Christ, how much more should we glorify Christ? We believe in God by him, that is, by Christ. We believe in God because of who Christ is and what he done. Christ is the mediator between God and man. He is the only person who is perfect. Therefore, he alone can only make us acceptable to God. Through his sacrifice, through his blood, he was able to present himself a worthy sacrifice for our sins. And if we're going to approach God, no man can come into the Father but by him. That's it. No other way. The entire plan of redemption is for those who believe in God. It is not for those who are good. It is not for those who are, quote, holy. It is not for those who live good lives. It is not for those who give their money to church. It is not for those who come to church. It is not for those who are baptized. It is not for anything else but those who believe in God through their belief in Jesus Christ. Those who believe in God are not disappointed because their faith and hope has been realized by Jesus' resurrection of the dead. When you go through trials and troubles in life, when you go through sufferings, it is not the time to curse God. It is not the time to say, "Go, God, woe is me. Why are you doing this to me?" That is not the time to do that. It is the time to give God the fear and the awe and the reverence that he deserves. It is time that when we bow before him in prayer, that we don't go, "Hey, Dad, how you doing?" It's where we go, "Dear God, please give me the strength to go through what I'm going to do." If you'll look today at the way kids treat their parents, their fathers, the way they talk to them, God is not some old man up in heaven. He's not just someone that is there as your buddy. He is your maker. He's the one that loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth to die on this world, and if you believed in him, you trusted in him, then you too can be cleansed and you too can be adopted into his family. And you'll be saved. There is never any sense at all that God is just your big buddy. Or your big vending machine, where you put something in, you put some prayers in, and you get something out of it. He is to be reverenced. They give him some awe. And I believe our worship services would be a lot... Well, I believe the Spirit would work a lot better, a lot more in our hearts and our lives if we had that kind of spirit in awe. And when we're going through struggles, instead of forsaking God, embracing. Embrace the promises that he gives us. And remember that he loved us so much to send his son that he'll love us enough to help us through whatever we're going through today. And I hope and pray that if you're going through something this morning, I hope and pray that you'll look to God in reverence, awe, and in fear. And I hope that you will come to him and put your faith and your trust in him. And if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got the plan of salvation 3 or 4 different ways this morning. If you've never trusted in him, never accepted the Spirit calling him, calling you and saying you need to come, trust in him, become a child of God. If you've never done that and you're feeling that now, would you come? Would you trust him? Would you believe him? Let him save you. And then you can live your life in fear and awe and respect of an almighty God who loved you so much that he died for you. So as we stand and get ready for an invitation, is the Spirit of God dealing with you? Maybe he's talking to you this morning. Maybe you're a saved child of God, and that you haven't treated him with respect and fear and all that you need to do. Well, maybe he's convicting your heart about it. Maybe the idea of you being judged by God one day, maybe that is scaring you a little bit. Get on your knees and give it to him this morning. Maybe you're here today and you never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never actually said, yes, Lord, come into my heart and my life and say, maybe you've never said, I want to become your child. But he's calling and asking. He's calling and asking you. So as we sing, would you follow Christ?
Number 563. 563.